Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to dig into your word. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just move. And Lord, we'd hear from you today, Lord. We wouldn't hear from me. We would hear from your word. We'd hear from your spirit. And that, Lord, you would just go now, Lord, and just remove all the distractions that would get in the way of, Lord, of just this worship before you. So, Lord, I love you so much, Lord, and we just come before you in worship and study of your word. And, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just use this time and minister to each and every one of us, Lord, that we would learn more about who you are and who you've called each one of us to be. So, Lord, we love you, and here we are to worship you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So last week we were in Luke chapter 14. You can turn your Bibles there. Just put your thumb there, put a marker there, because I'm going to have you turn right from there in a minute anyways. But we learned from Jesus how we are to be as followers of Jesus through these passages. Now I know that I've shared this with many of you before. Maybe you've heard me say this. But especially when I was a baby Christian or a young Christian, I always asked my pastor and I asked myself and I said, how do I become the man that God would desire me to be? It's a question. It's a big question, right? Especially as a young Christian. I think we should all be asking that probably today too. But especially because I had so many things in my life that I knew were not pleasing to God, and I knew I was not the man that God had called me to be. In fact, I was very much the opposite of what I knew God would have me be. But I desired something different, right? The Holy Spirit was working in me. I didn't want to be that person. I wanted to be a better person. But, you know, I didn't even know what that looked like. I didn't even know how. How do you go about that, being a different person? That's why I said keep your finger in Luke chapter 14. Because we're going to turn to Romans. And the reason is, this ties in so much to today. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, as we read that, it comes back to my question. How do I become the man that God desires me to be? How do I become that man? I become that man by spending time with Jesus, by being in the Word, by being in prayer, by being in fellowship. Then the Holy Spirit continually is transforming me to become that man that God would desire me to be. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. And that's how it's worked for me. Literally, through the Word of God. Now last week, as we were reading back in Luke, we saw an example from Jesus of what we should be. Jesus showed us compassion for the sick. He had compassion for the man. He even provided a healing, a miraculous healing, knowing the expense to himself. He also taught us to act in humility. There's a great lesson there. To take the lowest place in serving others. Again, the man that we're supposed to be. And to bless others around us that have nothing to give us in return. Some great lessons about who is that man that God has called us to be. Jesus modeled it as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. And the Holy Spirit continually transforms us into that. If we spend time with Jesus, we will become more like him each and every day, becoming the person that God desires us all to be. So today we're going to finish up in Luke chapter 14. Only 10 verses today, right? Only 10 verses. But buckle up, because Jesus has some hard truths for all of us. You know, as I study very often, sometimes I study, it's different every week. And as I studied these passages today, I just really felt convicted by the Holy Spirit. I read it and I was just like, this is who I'm supposed to be. And I haven't always been that. And I don't know if I'll ever completely attain that. But this, the Holy Spirit just broke me and said, this is the picture of who you are to be. And I was just convicted. So let's get going. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, right there, already starting, Jesus, he's going to talk to us here in a minute, but I want you to know something before we even get going. Jesus' preaching is getting bolder and bolder. He's been performing miracles, and many people have now witnessed this and heard about this. And it, passages tell us now that a large crowd was following him. Now, as you think about this large crowd starting to follow him, seeking after him, I'm sure that their reasons for seeking after Jesus were similar to some of the reasons that we each, even here today, would have for seeking after Jesus. And it brought me to the question that maybe we should all answer. What brought you to seek Jesus? To come to the church for the first time, to a church for the first time? Or what brought you to seek Jesus through maybe to pick up a Bible and begin to read it? What brought you to that point in your life where you were seeking Jesus? And if I'm very honest, looking back on my own life, my own testimony, especially before surrendering my life to Jesus, you know, even then I believed in Jesus. But as I've shared so many times, everything else of the world came before Jesus. He was not Lord of my life. So during that time, all the way from my early teenage years, all the way to my early 30s, I had a lot of problems in my life. A lot of things were taking place in my life. And each time different things would come up, my life would get really bad with some of these things that were taking place. I could give you the long list of all the things, but it doesn't really matter. But when things would get really bad in my life, I had nowhere to turn. I would always come and seek Jesus. Even reading my Bible, praying for sure for God to get me out of this trouble. I even would go to church. You know, even at one time, I went and got water baptized because I thought, if I go to church, I'll get baptized. This will fix all these problems in my life. Jesus, he was faithful. He saved me through all them years from myself. And all the things that I was dealing with, so many times I just can't even count all the problems that I had. But miraculously, he always provided, he always protected me, and he prevented me from having anything in my life, I believe, that would have prevented me from accomplishing his will later in my life. That's a big statement. But the problem was, as many times as I faced problems and I turned to Jesus, is what would happen next. I turned to Jesus. I'd go to church. I would pray. My life then, usually things would kind of work their way out and they would get somewhat better. But guess what I did next? I returned to the world. Again, I turned back to the world because I wasn't really seeking Jesus in these things, was I? I was seeking to be freed of whatever troubles I was in or whatever was going on in my life. Jesus wasn't my Lord, and I was not his disciple. I was looking to be freed from my troubles of this world. I only sought him. I only sought Jesus out when I needed something from him or I thought he could get me out of the next jam that I'd got myself into. You know, it's amazing. He did it, though. He did. Afterwards, going back to the world, putting Jesus, like, you know, I've heard the analogy of a spare tire, putting him back in the trunk, putting him away, moving on, getting back in the driver's seat, moving on. There was no relationship that I had with Jesus. It was just something that I would dig out every once in a while when I got in trouble, right? Go to church, come before God, get my life straightened out, and then do it again. I was always returning to the driver's seat of my life. Jesus was not my Lord until something happened again, another blowout in life. Then I'd come crawling back, get where I need to go, and then back to the driver's seat. Vicious circles, 20-some years. Jesus is so graceful. He's so merciful. Time and time again calling to me, time and time extending his grace and his mercy to me. But what we learned last week, that invitation was always there, wasn't it? But there's a time where that invitation will expire. The door will be closed. So Jesus is addressing us all today and asking if we're going to be true disciples or followers of Jesus, not just one who seeks him to get what they need, to get back and going, and then forgets about them until their next problem. So I think everyone here, maybe, would you say you're a disciple of Jesus? You're a follower of Jesus? I think most all people here would say that. So what we have here, as I see as we get into these verses in chapter 14, is four requirements that Jesus has given us to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And I want to be clear, this is not necessarily talking about salvation. We'll get into that later, but I want to make sure that's clear up front. So let's look at verse 26. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So Jesus here gives what I see as the first requirement or guideline, which is shocking, isn't it? It's shocking when you first read it. Now realize Jesus is not saying that we need to hate anyone, but he's using a hyperbole. Say that right, hyperbole. Not to be taken literally, but to be used to make a very strong statement or to teach us a lesson that we need. If we are Jesus' disciples, we must love him, Jesus, more than anything else. He must be first in our life. Nothing else should ever come before him. Not your family, not your own safety, not even your own life. That's tough. Can you accept this requirement? This requirement to place Jesus before every single other thing in our life. I think many of you would say yes. I would say yes. Maybe many of you, yes, Jesus is number one in my life. I place him number one in my life. But what does this really look like in real life? How does this lived out? I think for each of us, the answer would be maybe a little bit different. You know, I think it also this answer changes as we go through life, different seasons in life. For some of you, maybe it was you're younger, and it was leaving your family to come serve overseas. That was putting Jesus first. Maybe that was where it was. Maybe that wasn't even hard for some of you. Hard to say. Maybe it was really hard for some of you others. Others, maybe it's get older in life. Maybe it's sending your kids away to college and watching them start their own families through a screen. Are you willing, truly, in being a disciple of Jesus, to place him above all other things, including your family? Turn to Romans 12:1. We can listen to the carnival as we can dance here. Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. You know, this question, honestly, if we're really honest, is not that easy to answer. And I think it's a question we have to answer every single day. Look at back in Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 27. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What I see here is a second requirement. But I also want to read this verse in the Amplified Bible. I like reading the Amplified Bible. In the Amplified Bible, in verse 27, it says, whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and come after, follow me, cannot be my disciple. I've heard a lot of discussions on this. What does it mean to carry your cross? What does that mean? In my ESV study Bible, it says it's self-denial means letting go of self-determination and replacing it with obedience and dependence on the Messiah. I personally read this, and I know for me, my cross, I have to daily surrender every personal desire that I have before God. To surrender all the things of the world and set everything aside of my own personal will and seek God's will, because very often my will and my desires usually are not always aligned with God's will. So each and every day, I have to get up and I have to seek God's will to follow Jesus' example as he carried the burden of my sin willingly. You know, I also know that there are costs, right? God's will in my life. As we walk as disciples of Christ, as we follow Jesus, there's cost. And we have to bear this each and every day as we serve the Lord. As I studied, I came across a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I haven't quoted him in a while, and I'm going to quote him twice today. He said, he made it clear that when it comes to personal discipleship, he is more interested in quality than quantity. In the matter of saving lost souls, he wants his house to be filled. But in the matter of personal discipleship, he wants only those who are willing to pay the price. Let's continue. Luke 14, let's look at 28 through 30. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and could not afford to finish it. So I'm reading, if I mess up, I apologize. I cannot see up here. I'll get that light fixed. So Jesus is very clear in sharing the importance of counting the cost. And I see this as a third requirement if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. A third requirement. Giving an example of this building, a tower, if you would. I think we need to take time to really understand, to calculate what is required to finish well. You know, I was in the building industry, as many of you know. I was a carpenter, I was a contractor, I was a developer. And I watched this happen actually many, many times. A person getting a vision of what they wanted to do, what they wanted to build, not taking time to truly examine and look at the cost of what it was going to cost to do this. But they'd begin anyways, right? They'd start the building project. But before they were done, as we know, can imagine what happens, they would run out of money. And then they wouldn't be able to complete the project. I have witnessed this many times. You know what happens to a home that is not completed or correctly built because they didn't have the resources to finish correctly? You know what happens? The elements destroy whatever was there, the progress that had already been done. Because if you don't have a good roof and you go through winter, it's going to get destroyed. Or if you cut corners in the end, it's going to get destroyed. It's going to leave a huge mess. And I watched it happen many times. Like buildings, even commercial projects, they don't have the resources. And what happens is the weather comes in and the storms come in, it destroys all the materials that you were using to build that project. And then, as it's destroyed, it's no longer useful. You can't just continue on. Can you? Because now the wood's rotten, it's bad, it's been in the elements, you got mold, you got all sorts of problems because they couldn't finish correctly. Now, you got to come in and clean up the mess. And it happened to me a lot. I watched it happen. They call me up, I'm trying to use their credit card to finish the project, and then I go there, and I'm like, I don't know what, bulldoze it. I mean, there's mold everywhere, the wood is rotten because you didn't seal it for the winter. It's a big mess, and then you got to clean it up. Now the cost. Now what about cost now? The costs are even greater than when the person started and didn't have the money, and he ends up with nothing but an empty wallet, and it's really, really unfortunate and sad. So let's look at this another example in 31 through 32. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. Stop there. So Jesus is continuing giving another example of this third requirement. To be a disciple of Jesus, we will face many battles. You know that? I think everyone in here probably knows that, right? We're going to face a lot of battles and a lot of challenges, both mentally, physically. And I like this story. I like what it says here. It says how one should proceed. It says one would not proceed without first sitting down with his counselors. I hear stories all the time, especially here in Chiang Mai, Thailand. People come here. They come into the battlefield, and they don't have proper counsel. They did not receive the proper counsel before they came to battle. Jesus gave these two different examples, but the same. The building of a structure and war both require great expense physically, but I think there's even more cost to both projects than just money, isn't there? Jesus states very clearly that we should understand the cost involved. Now, I think in both cases, you can take and you can estimate the cost, right? The anticipated cost. You could actually take the time to do that. And you could see, this is what it should cost me to do this. This is what it should cost me here. But what always happens in building something or going to war? It's the same in both. What always happens? It costs a lot more than you think it's going to cost, doesn't it? Every time. It always goes longer. It always costs more. There's always the unexpected. There are huge costs that surprise us and costs that we would never even expect at times. And that's if we counted the cost, right? That's if we did count the cost. Even then, there's so much more that comes up. So the question that comes to me is, if we are committed to be steadfast in Jesus, no matter the cost, is there a cost at some point where you say it's too much? The cost is too great to be a disciple of Jesus. Can you answer that honestly? Is there a cost that's too much to be a disciple of Jesus? I told you to buckle up. Ready? Genesis, you know where I'm going. Genesis 22, counting the cost. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Imagine this. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to one of the mountains which I will show you. Do you imagine this? To give up your son for the sake of God? For the gospel? Abraham's faith was tested. We know the story. His life was spared. A sacrifice was provided. But can you accept this cost so others could have their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus? Now, maybe some of you are like, well, that's kind of extreme. I don't think it is. I've been in the hospital myself. I've been in a place looking at members of my family laying there in the emergency room, knowing this has not happened once or twice or three. It's happened like four or five times to me. Knowing as they are there in the hospital and they are critically sick, that it was because of my decision to be in that place, in that country, to share the gospel, that they were in that position. To know that I have placed my loved ones in this place, in this environment, that they had become so sick to be hospitalized and even very sick. I remember, like it was yesterday, looking at them, asking God, begging God to heal them. Surrendering to God and trusting God in ways that I can't even explain. There's nothing like watching your family member sitting in that position and knowing you're responsible. You're responsible because you answered the call of Jesus. Many, many people say they want to be in ministry. They want to be disciples of Christ. They want to be followers of Jesus. But many people, honestly, are not willing to accept the cost. Let's read and look at verse 33. So you cannot become one of my disciples without giving up everything you own. Now this verse is somewhat similar, but I see it as a fourth requirement if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verses 28 through 42, I see it as an assessment. Truly knowing the cost. Truly understanding that Jesus requires us to surrender it all. But this verse here I see is an action. It's one thing to count the cost, to know the cost. It's another thing to endure the cost. And that's what I think this verse is talking about. To have the knowledge of what's required, but then not just to have knowledge, but to lay it all down at his feet. The phrase in it says here, to say goodbye to. Jesus told us to say goodbye to everything we have and entrust it to Jesus. Now again, I'm clarifying, salvation is by faith alone. This is being a disciple. Turn to Ephesians 2:8. I want to be clear on this. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Jesus, in these passages, I truly believe, is speaking to those who are saying, I want to be your disciple. I want to be your follower. As we see the 12 and then so many more that came. But I also see a model in these verses, a model of each one of us, who we are to be as a Christian. It's laid out very clearly that a person who has surrendered in faith to Jesus can read these verses and see this is the followers that Jesus is looking for. I told you I was going to share again from Warren Wiersbe. Here's a second what I wanted to share. He says, Jesus seems to make a distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is open to all who come by faith, while discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus Christ. Jesus wants as many sinners saved as possible, that my house may be filled, but he cautions us not to take discipleship lightly. And in these three parables he gave, he made clear that there is a price to pay. Back in Luke chapter 14, let's look at 34 through 35. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So Jesus here is given a very, very hard truth. What I see here is the result of a disciple turning to the world and placing otherworldly things before Jesus. You know, the analogy itself is pretty interesting as I read upon it, and it said that salt itself in its purest form, just salt, actually is salt. It can't lose its flavor. But salt, as we know, has many different impurities within it. It's never just pure salt that you have. And it's due to the impurities that are in the salt that it can lose its purpose and it can lose its flavor, making it worthless to the point of just throwing it out. Many Christians, me included, I'm always at risk, have allowed the things of the world to become part of themselves, to have impurities come into their lives. Very often, even making them to appeal to the world, but then flavorless to furthering the gospel. Guzik said, salt is only useful when it has the nature of salt. A Christian is only useful when he or she has the nature of Christ. So we all face this, to have impurities, to have sin enter into our lives. Again, this is why so much more. And again, I say, we must be in the Word. We must be in prayer. We must be in fellowship. So we know when these things are taking place, so we can repent of these things and get rid of these things, so we don't become useless to God. So these verses, I don't know about you, they're kind of sobering. Kind of some very serious verses to think about. To think about what's required to be a disciple of Jesus. And I think there's many, if they will truly examine the cost, are not willing to accept the cost of what's required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Often, I think for us, though, we say that, right? It's like, okay, I don't think we know ourselves truly if we are willing to pay the cost until we're faced with the reality of what Jesus is asking of us. That makes sense? We say, oh yes, I'll pay the cost, but we truly don't know, do we? Until we face that reality of that in our life, in our walk. So I have 4 points here that I see. There's 4 requirements, but I see 4 points. First, we must love God more than anything else. Not even to have a comparison. The second one is, we must bear our own cross and seek after God. The third one, we must relinquish everything and place it before the foot of the cross. Then, he's called us to live a life free of sin. God is asking us to follow this example, isn't he? So we just went through this, like, I talked about kids, I talked about some pretty deep things, right? But look, Jesus is simply asking us to do and follow the example he's already given us. John 3:16. We all know it. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God gave himself so that we could have life. Are we willing to give everything so others may have life, a new life, a born-again life free from the penalties of their sin? The worship team could head up. We're going to close in Luke chapter 9 and pray. And then we're going to have a lot of pasta on a light note. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, so the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory, in his glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, as we see the example that you've given each one of us, Lord, that you gave your life for each one of us, that you laid down your life, that you bore that cross for each one of us, Lord, that we may have eternal life. And Lord, you say, if you want to be my follower, you must walk in my footsteps. You must lay everything down. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we look at this hard and fast, Lord, that we would realize there is a cost to follow you, a cost to be your disciple. But Lord, there's also so many blessings also. Lord, as I look at the blessings of watching people, of so often just being steadfast year after year, but then to see someone, their eyes light up as they come and they realize who they are in you, as their lives are radically transformed forever, as they realize what it is to be freed from the sin that's dominated their life for 20 years, as they realize what it is to be loved by God, what it is to be a part of the family of God, of what it is to have their place secured in heaven forever. So Lord, I know the cost is great. The cost was your Son. So Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, through your empowerment of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be able to walk uprightly in a way, Lord, that'd be pleasing to you, Lord. That we would understand, Lord, that there is a price to pay to be one of your followers. But Lord, we also get to be a witness of the miraculous, a witness of your love and your mercy and your grace. So Lord, as we get up each and every day, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would come before you, Lord, and just lay everything we are before you. Our families, our wives, our desires, our goals, our aspirations. Lord, every single thing we are, we lay before you, Lord, and say, here I am, use me. And Lord, we step out, Lord, empowered by your Spirit, Lord, to go out and share the good news, to share that you gave your life for each and every person out there, Lord. And that invitation is still open. There's still room in your house. So Lord, please just use us this week, Lord, and bless us, Lord. And if someone here, Lord, is struggling, Lord, I just pray, Lord, we'd be able to lift them up. Lord, I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. As the worship team begins, there's going to be a few of us up front. If anyone would like prayer, we'll be up here afterwards. And Christian will lead us in worship and prayer here.